About 7 minutes left to preach. But you know me, I always go over. Welcome. We could never be accused of being an unfriendly church. We don't allow that here. The greatest evidence that we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit is love. And without love, we are nothing. So before we get started, if you don't have a Bible, slip your hand up. We want to give you one here this morning so that you can follow along. We don't put the words up on the screen. We want them in your lap so they can go to your mind, so they can go to your heart, so they can go to your feet. And that's why it's wrapped in shoe leather, because God wants us to walk it out. We're going to get right into God's Word. Larry, one more here. Okay. We're in the Gospel of Luke, the good news of Luke, chapter 24 this morning. I know, I always say everybody I preach on is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. Well, Luke is certainly one of my favorite characters. And I'll tell you why. The Apostle Paul referred to Luke as the beloved physician. Jesus is a great physician. Luke is the beloved physician. As a matter of fact, most of the New Testament scripture verses come from Dr. Luke. And I look at Dr. Luke as the beloved physician. I look at him as the beloved obstetrician because he writes about the virgin birth. I also refer to him as the beloved coroner because he writes that Jesus Christ was dead. It's almost as though he wrote out the death certificate. But 3 days later, he tore it up, folks, because Jesus Christ is alive. And we have the account from the beloved physician that he did rise from the grave. And that tomb is empty, but our hearts are full because of what Jesus Christ has done. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open those hearts and allow the Lord to speak to us and fill us with His Spirit and His Word this morning. Father, thank you for your Word, which is truth. It's the truth that sets us free. We don't need just a religious service here today, Lord. This is a celebration. And we need to just be reminded of the truths of who you are and why you came. You are God with us. And you did come to defeat sin and death on the cross. And yes, Lord, because you live, we shall see tomorrow. And thank you for everyone here this morning. Give us open hearts. Give us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people. And if there be anybody here that doesn't know you, if they're not absolutely 100% sure that when that trumpet sounds that they're going to heaven, that they could have that blessed assurance today. So, Lord, you be the teacher, I pray, through your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 1 tells us this. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. First day of the week, of course, is Sunday. That's why we as believers celebrate and worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. A lot has happened in the last week, scripturally, according to what we have seen. Many people refer to this week as Passion Week. I don't know how your week was, and even if you had the worst week of your life, it was better than the week that Jesus Christ had on your behalf. Last week we saw what is traditionally known as Palm Sunday, a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which was written 500 years prior to Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, and he fulfilled that prophecy, along with 357 other prophecies that spoke of who he was, why he came, and what he would do. This was known as his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And as you know, many people gathered together and threw their clothes on the ground, and they had waved palm branches, and they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And of course, that was a fulfillment of Scripture as well. There were so many people shouting out Hosanna. Scripture tells us that the whole city was moved. The term is seismos. We're used to that term here in the Coachella Valley. It refers to an earthquake. The earth was quaking because of all that was going on when the Messiah came into Jerusalem. But this praise and adoration was short-lived, as we all know. And as we saw last week, yes, there was the praise of his presence, but yet 1 week later, the same crowd would be shouting, "Crucify, crucify, we will not have this man rule over us." How tragic. Mark tells us in his gospel, chapter 11, verse 11, that when Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, his father's house, if you would, he looked around at all things and departed. How sad is that? That breaks my heart, that Jesus Christ would not be welcome in his own building. How sad it would be if we just gathered here together for a religious service and Jesus Christ was not present here with us. Wherever Jesus is worshipped and adored, that's where you'll find him. We're going to see more of that here in our chapter this morning. Presumably, it was the house of God. And presumably, with a lot of churches throughout America and throughout the world, it is the house of God. But that's not always the case. There's a term called Ichabod in the original language. It means the spirit has departed. And one of the famous preachers of today said, in many churches, if the spirit departed, people wouldn't even know that he was gone. How sad. How sad that is. Realistically, he was not at home in the temple because he was not welcome there. The priests and the religious leaders refused to give Jesus his rightful place in his father's house. I remember when I first got saved and I first read through the gospel, I was shocked that it was the religious leaders that came down on Jesus the hardest. Religion. Man-made dead religion. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to die a brutal death on the cross so that you and I could be religious, baptized in pickle juice. We're to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the greatest evidence of that is we have the power of the Holy Spirit radiating through our lives with love and grace and mercy to a world out there that's perishing and lost. How sad it is that Jesus wasn't welcome in his Father's house. And as we know, wherever he's not welcome, he will oblige. He will withdraw himself. Jesus was expelled from school in America in 1962. One of the most tragic things that's ever happened in America. And look how we're reaping what we've sown. A generation and a half later, we have to have metal detectors for kids to pass through. We have bars on windows and doors, not to keep, you know, the kids in, but to keep the junk out. Jesus will oblige. Be it a country, be it a church, be it a home, a marriage, or a heart, Jesus Christ knows where he is welcome. That's why in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that can be used in a number of instances. It can be used for a country. It can be used for your home. It can be used for your marriage. It can be used for your own heart. Why? Because there's only one doorknob, and the doorknob is on the inside, and it's up to us whether or not we want to open the door and allow him to come in. He's the Lamb of God, not a battering ram of God. He doesn't kick the door in. He only goes where people will open the door and allow him to come in and to be Lord and Savior of their lives. Yet before he left, Matthew tells us that Jesus cleaned house. He went into the temple with a whip of cords and turned over the money changers' tables who bought and sold. And again, don't we see a lot of merchandising going on in the name of God in many churches today? How many places would he have to go in and turn over tables because they're just merchandising? They're just fleecing the flock of God rather than feeding the flock of God. That's what I love about what I do. I get to disperse the milk and the meat and the manna to God's sheep. This is God's word. I always keep God's word between me and the flock because this is the authority right here. Not me, this. I'm just delivering the mail. And I get to be an assistant cardiologist. I get to watch God work. And there's nothing more exciting. And so Matthew tells us that the money changers' tables were turned over and Jesus accused them of making his father's house a den of thieves. And he went out of the city to Bethany. Why Bethany? Because that was a place where he was welcome. There were three people there, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They loved Jesus. And oh, I hope that, you know, if Jesus would depart from a certain place, that he would be welcome in your home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's so important to have Jesus Christ as the head of the household. I'm not the head of the house. In my house, Jesus is. Praise God. And he's that three-strand cord in our marriage. He keeps it together. It's Tina and I and Jesus Christ, period. And that's what makes us strong in him. And it was from that point on that God's prophetic plan of redemption began to unfold during what is known as Passion Week. The religious leaders plotted to kill him. One of his own, Judas, betrays him, which, by the way, was a fulfillment of prophecy, for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus presented the Passover to the disciples. Why? Because he knew that they had short-term memory loss. Do this in remembrance of me, the bread and the cup. And again, we're going to partake of communion today to be reminded, because we too spiritually can have short-term memory loss. That's why it's so important over and over to read the word. And as David said, hide the word of God in our heart that we would not sin against him. And then we find Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, even the one who would betray him. He institutes the Lord's Supper. Then we find Christ's grief at Gethsemane, which is known as the wine press, where for you and I, he sweat drops of blood. His betrayal, his arrest, you know the story, his desertion, everybody forsook him, men and women. And Peter, the one who would never denied him three times. Everybody scattered. We saw the mock trial, the beatings, the blasphemies, the spitting, the tearing out of his beard, the bloody cross, the burial of the Son of God, and it all happened so fast, within a week's time. From Hosanna to crucify. So up to this point, as far as the disciples know, and according to Dr. Luke's coroner report back in the previous chapter, Jesus is dead. Doesn't that break your heart to think that Jesus could be dead? That just blows me away, to think that he could be dead. But the good news is he's alive. He is alive. And he's coming again very, very soon. Why? Because even though before he went into Jerusalem, he fulfilled over 357 prophecies, guess what the next prophecy is that will be fulfilled? The trump of God. And it's not the Donald one. It's the trump of God. And it's going to be louder than Donald ever was. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and there we will be with him forever. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're just passing through. So they thought it was all over. He's gone. The devastation, the grief, the pain, the sorrow. The shepherd was smitten. The sheep were scattered. He was laid in a borrowed tomb, and it was sealed. But yet in our first section this morning, we find those who were last at the cross, and they were first to the tomb. Verse 10 gives us their names. And so this is what God's word says in verses 2 and 3. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And it wasn't so that Jesus could get out. It's so that they could look in. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That had to be devastating for them, but it's good news for us, right? Amen. That he wasn't there. I've stuck my bald head five times into the tomb in Jerusalem, and guess what? It's still empty. It was a timeshare. 3 days is all he stayed. Hallelujah. And so there we see that they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And so here we see it's Sunday, first day of the week. It's early in the morning. And out of their love for Jesus, and out of the kindness of their heart, they brought spices to anoint his body. But as we know, they were just a little bit too late. Why? Because he wasn't there. This is kind of humorous. What they actually thought was bad news was good news, because it was empty. The stone was rolled away, and they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And verse 4 tells us that when they did not find his body, they were greatly perplexed. Notice, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Greatly perplexed means uncertain, puzzled, hesitant. They were bewildered. Now, what we see here is still quite common among believers to this day. Yes, they are believers. Those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ are called believers. But you see, the problem with them here is not unbelief, but disbelief. Do you know there's a difference between unbelief and disbelief? Unbelief is refusing to believe. Disbelief is to fail to believe what has been given to you. And they had 3.5 years of intense Bible college, if you would, from Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Jesus had told them, as well as the apostles, over and over and over what was going to happen concerning his arrest, his beatings, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And guess what? They didn't reject it. They just failed to believe it. And before we point the finger at them, I think every one of us as a Christian in this place has a problem at times with disbelief. And the reason it's evident is the way oftentimes that we live as Christians. That we don't anticipate that the trump of God could sound before the sermon is over. That'd be fine with me. But what would break my heart is that maybe there would be some people still here in this fellowship after the church has departed. That's the scary part to me. That's what breaks my heart. Are you ready to meet the Lord? And it's not just a rapture. It could be taking your last breath. Who knows? Every beat of your heart is numbered. Every breath that you take is numbered. And every single person in this room has a divine appointment with God. And you can change your doctor's appointment, your dentist's appointment, every other appointment you have. But there's one appointment you will never, ever, ever be able to change. And that's the day that you will see Jesus Christ face to face as either your Savior or your judge. They failed to believe it. They didn't refuse to believe. They just failed to believe what he had said. Oh, it's all coming back to me now. Duh. And how many times do we hear that? Oh, you know, when all of a sudden, after Christ ascended into heaven, then all of a sudden they remembered the things that he said. Over and over and over, we find that in Scripture. And it's all coming back to me now. Why? Because the previous week at Simon the leper's house, Matthew 26, John 12. Mary took an alabaster flask of costly oil, you know the story, and she wiped the feet of Jesus with her tears and with her hair. And Jesus rebuked the disciples for being indignant. They started to rebuke her. What are you doing, Mary? That oil could have been sold for money and given to the poor. Do you really think that's what they wanted to do with that money? And she took that fragrant oil. You know what Jesus said to them? He said, she has done this for my burial. You see, she had listened. She had believed when he had said he must be arrested and beaten and crucified and put in the grave. She knew exactly what was going to take place. And she had this window of opportunity to anoint him with the spices and oils. So here come all these ladies, you know, and it's a good thing. They're all, you know, bringing the spices and oils, going to the tomb and thinking Jesus is still there and we're going to anoint his body. And all of a sudden, oops, the two men are standing there. And what do they say? They didn't find the body and the two men stood there. Verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, the two men, why do you seek the living among the dead? Wow. That had to be embarrassing. Here they stand with all these oils. Mary, you take the spices and oil. No, you're the one who had the idea, you know. With your idea, Joanna, you hold them. Now, from greatly perplexed, they come to being completely embarrassed because of disbelief. They didn't take what Jesus Christ had to say literally. As a matter of fact, the disciples, man, they were even worse. Jesus told them about his death, burial, resurrection, the whole thing. And then they started to argue who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It went in one religious ear and out the other. And you know what? That always happens. They go from completely perplexed to completely embarrassed. It always happens when God's children become disbelievers, failing to take God literally as his word, at his word. Notice again, God uses angels to speak to them. We find angels all through Old Testament and New Testament scriptures in some very, very important places. Remember, Gabriel came to Mary and Joseph to announce the birth of the Messiah, the virgin birth. And then it was the angels as well. They announced to the shepherds that Christ was born in Bethlehem, and they made haste. And then again, we see the angels here at the tomb. But it doesn't stop here, because when we get to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 10, we won't do that today. The angels were there when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. They said, why are you looking up? He who has gone up into heaven is going to return the same way. Again, in one ear and out the other. They forgot. It was disbelief. I love this question. This is just so cool. I told Tina, if I beat you to the grave, put this on it. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I want people to come and look at my gravestone and go, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Because they failed to remember what Jesus had told them. He's alive. And you know what? He told you and I the same thing. Though we die, we shall live again, didn't he? Do you believe that? Do you really, really, really believe that? Or are you kind of struggling with disbelief? Well, maybe if I'm good enough. It's not all about good enough. When he said, it is finished on that cross, he completely did the atoning work for you and for me. It is finished, complete. You don't add to it. You don't have to work your way to heaven. It's been paved by the blood of Jesus Christ for you and for me. But this is kind of humorous. They failed to remember what Jesus told them. They were actually seeking the dead among the dead. In all reality, they were looking for the dead in the place of the dead. The next time you go to a cemetery, you're not looking for a live person there. You may go and pay your respects and all, that's fine. But you know what? There's nothing but dead people there. As a matter of fact, if you want to get technical, they're not there at all. This body's going back to the dust. We're made of dirt. Call our kids rocky, dusty, sandy, you know, because we're made out of dirt. But we're going to get a brand new body, not made by hands, in heaven one day. So here they are. They bring the spices for burial for someone who was still alive. Embarrassing moments. You ever been embarrassed because of disbelief in Scripture? I have a number of times. He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Notice. Man, my page keeps turning. Notice verse 6. He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. Ha! Oy vey, it's all coming back to me now. And finally, it's beginning to register. So how about you here this morning? Do you follow a dead Jesus or the Jesus who is alive? That's why we have an empty cross here. He's not still on the cross. Some churches still have him there. That cross is 2,000 years outdated. Jesus is no longer on the cross, no longer in the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming again very, very soon. Now, there are those people that say, oh, we've been hearing that for 2,000 years. Well, if that's the way you think, you just fulfilled Scripture. Because people, Peter said, in the last days, just before his return, will be saying, oh, they've been saying that for years. Well, you just fulfilled Scripture if you feel that way. So here you are. Are you still holding spices in your hand, or are you holding Scriptures in your heart? That's the all-important thing. He's alive. He's coming back again. The angels at his ascension said that he is coming back. So the three things we have here this morning, belief, disbelief, or unbelief. Three types of people here in this room today. You know, there's a one-way trip for every human being in this room. One way to eternity. Do you know that? Do you realize that? And it's not a doom and gloom message because we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But how about, if you really stop and think right now, every one of us having to take a one-way trip to eternity, and it's very, very true. Every single one of us has a one-way trip ahead of us. There are many professing Christians, and I do say professing Christians. There are many professing Christians who have never read the itinerary. If you are going to take a one-way trip to all eternity, don't you think you ought to read the itinerary? Because there are a lot of professing Christians today that are scripturally illiterate. They don't know what the word of the Lord says. Would you go into a one-way trip into eternity and not be concerned where you will end up, your final destination? This is serious stuff. And it's not by being good, and it's not by being, you know, giving all your money. It's none of those things. It's by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there was a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night because he didn't want all of his religious buddies to see him going to this itinerant preacher by the name of Jesus. And he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" You see, everybody thinks we need to do something when, again, it's already been done. Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born a second time." We've been born once, but you have to be born a second time spiritually. We've been born physically, but you must be born spiritually. And Nicodemus became born again because he was there for the body of Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea after the death of Christ, and they took care of him. Are you born again? How do I know I'm born again? Well, first of all, you have to repent of your sins, invite Jesus Christ into your heart. And when you do, I'll tell you what, fasten your seatbelt, because there's nothing more exciting than being a born-again Christian. But the thing is, you will never know what it is until by faith you take that step. I can't even explain to you what it means to be born again. It's a supernatural thing. We're dead in our sins, and all of a sudden we become alive in Jesus Christ. It's like, wow, the light went on. And that's exactly what happens, because Jesus said that people are seated in darkness and they don't even know it. Verse 8. And they remembered his words. I know, I sound like a broken record or a scratch CD or a defective iPod. Read the word, read the word, read the word. You got to read the word, folks. You got to know what Scripture says. Again, we all have spiritual short-term memory loss. I wish I had long-term memory loss. There's a lot of stuff I'd like to forget, but I don't like the fact that I forget a lot of the stuff that's really, really important right here. We need to be reminded every day, don't we? Do you have some promises that you hold on to out of Scripture? Love John 14. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Whew, how cool is that? We're going home. But then again, you know, a lot of times Doubting Thomas gets a bum rap. But I'm so grateful that Doubting Thomas doubted, because he asked the all-important question, "Lord, how do I know the way?" That's a good one, because Jesus answers that question to Thomas, Doubting Thomas. And if you have any questions, ask Jesus and he'll tell you. Jesus said, "I am the way," meaning I am the only way. I am the truth and I am the life, and no man, no woman, nobody, no one shall enter into the kingdom of God without him. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one shall come into the Father's house without me. God makes it very, very simple. And so the girls go and tell the guys, right? Look at this, verse 9. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who with them were told these things, who told these things to the apostles. Look at this. Here we go. Disbelief again. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Isn't that amazing? They had actually heard the words of Jesus Christ speak to them from the lips of the Son of God. But yet it tells us here that when these ladies came and said that the tomb was empty, it says their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Man, with all that they had seen, all that they had heard, wouldn't you love to have had to have some CDs with all of Jesus' teachings to the disciples? We have some of them recorded here, but not all of them. But just to hear those words of eternal life from the mouth of the Son of God. They had seen the blind made to see. You see, many people today say, "Well, you just show me a miracle and I'll believe." I don't know of anyone that was ever saved by seeing something. Why? Because we are to believe by faith, not by sight. Why? Because you can be deceived by what you see. They had seen the blind made to see, the deaf made to hear, the lame made to walk, the dead raised, fishes and loaves, storms calmed. The disciples even said, "Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" And I often like to say, isn't it interesting that the winds and the waves and all creation obeys God except for one part of his creation that disobeys him, and that's mankind. Isn't that amazing? He controls everything. Everything is under his control. They saw him walk on water. They saw lepers cleansed. What must that have been like? They had heard his public sermons. They heard his private teachings. And you know what people said? No man ever spoke like this. No man ever spoke like this. Why? Because no man ever spoke like that. He's God the Son. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. So true. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. It was also Peter that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But yet also, it was Peter who denied him because, again, he forgot. So here we see Peter and John ran to the tomb. In John's gospel, John boasts a little bit that he beat Peter there for Pete's sake. And Peter looked in and saw, the Bible tells us. And John also boasts a little bit. He says, John looked in and he believed. John became saved then. John 20, verse 8. So now we see two other disciples headed home, disheartened, distraught, discouraged. Whatever happened to Jesus? Notice, we'll see, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. You know what I find? Whenever you talk about Jesus, he shows up. You ever notice that? You begin to talk about Jesus, he shows up, and lo and behold, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know that it was him. The term is krateo in Greek. It means that it's like somebody having their hand over their eyes. And sometimes we as Christians can be walking through life as though there's somebody's hands over our eyes. At Fellowship Cafe last week, I was just cracking up at Ryan and Tara's little girl, Madison. She wanted to sneak out of the fellowship hall up there. So you know what she did? She put her hand over her eyes so nobody could see her, and she started walking right out the door. You know, she figures, nobody can see me. And aren't we the same way? You know, it's like we walk around with a hand over our eyes. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, he didn't ask that question because he didn't know. He's omniscient. He's God. But what he was doing is drawing out what their thoughts were, what was going on in their heart. And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Imagine that. There's Jesus. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? If anybody knew, it was Jesus, right? Beard ripped out, spit upon, beaten, marred more than any man, nailed to a cross. Oh, no, I had no idea what was going on in Jerusalem last week. What? Tell me. You know? Wow. And he said to them, what things? Again, trying to draw out. And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You see, they were just hoping that Jesus would redeem Israel from the Roman oppression. But he didn't come to set people free at that particular time from Roman oppression. He came to set us free from sin and death. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day, hello, since these things happened. And how many times did Jesus tell them that 3 days later he would rise? And they even said, third day. And they weren't talking about a Christian rock group. Third day, 3 days later. And today's the third day. This just cracks me up. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they said they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Jesus is probably going, really? Tell me more. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Praise God for that as well, right? And then he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe, and there's disbelief, in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now he begins a Bible study. And again, if there's any CDs I could get from Jesus, it would be this one. Why? Because look what happens here. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Five books of Moses, Pentateuch, the Torah, they call it upstairs. And as believers, we can go to all five of those books and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've done it before. I've done it with the folks upstairs before. Right there, hidden in plain sight. In all the scriptures, the prophets. Oh man, the prophecies are filled. Just filled with those things that were a foreshadow of him to come that spoke exactly of what was going to take place. In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Why? Because Hebrews tells us, if I can find my place here, my ribbon almost slipped out. Jesus has said, says this of himself in Hebrews 10:7, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." In the volume of the book, it's written of him. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. He's right there, hidden in plain sight. But yet people, again, it's either unbelief or disbelief. And it's so important for us to take God's word literally. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And right there for all of us to read, we can begin in Moses and all the prophets and all of the scriptures and all of these things concern him to this very day. Notice verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. I think this is like a mini test. Why? Because Jesus will never impose on anyone. If you want me to continue along with you, I'll go. If not, I'll be on my way. And notice what happens. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Notice this. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I believe when he took the bread and broke it, he had long sleeves on, like my jacket, and when he took the bread and broke it and went like this, I believe they saw the nail scars, the nail prints in his hands. It had to be shocking. And all of a sudden, boom, he disappeared. Notice. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. He vanishes from our sight, but he doesn't vanish from our presence. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, even to the end of the age. He's everywhere, always, for you and for me. Notice, and they said to one another, "Did our heart burn? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" There's nothing better than spiritual heartburn. And this isn't a Mormon thing. This is a Christian thing. When our heart burns with the good news, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's called being fired up. Are you fired up for Jesus still? I know when we first get saved, we're bouncing off the walls and all this stuff, and you know, it's like just flaming Christians. But something happens in the name of Christian maturity. Well, I don't act like a child any longer. Baloney. Be crazy for Jesus. Look at these people at stadiums today being crazy for athletes, overpaid athletes. You know, if there's anybody we should be on fire about and just burning with a burning passion for, it's Jesus Christ. And for 33 years now, I'll tell you what, I get this burning passion in my heart for Jesus, and I just say, "Lord, fan the flame, keep it going." You know, because it's nothing, there's nothing more incredible than having that personal relationship with him. And so I'm going to pray that every one of us in this room gets heartburned today. And I'm not talking about the Easter ham or whatever. I'm talking about just with the scriptures, that your heart would burn for Jesus Christ. Come on, folks. Jesus is coming soon. We need to get fired up. Amen. And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon," or Peter. And they told about the things that had happened along the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Isn't that wonderful? All of a sudden, they're no longer slow of heart as Jesus accused them. And all of a sudden, they're fired up again. And that's the way we need to be. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" You know what does, you know what the number one doubt causer, if you would, and the causer of fear, the number one cause of fear in the heart of the believer? Right here, we see it here. Because of disbelief. Because we don't hold on to God's word. Because we walk by feeling. Because we walk by sight. You know what? It's not walking about sight. It's about believing in the word of God and holding on to it no matter what comes your way. Why? Because he promises that he's going to get us through whatever comes our way. Why are you troubled? Let me ask you that here this morning if you're here. Why are you troubled? Why does doubt arise in your heart? He said, "Behold, my hands and my feet. That is, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Incredible. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" This is one of my favorite scriptures. I know all the food scriptures. "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Amazing, isn't it, what disbelief will do? And even unbelief at times. Causes fear, causes panic. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he spoke to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Look at this. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." A couple of years ago, I preached the Resurrection Day message from the Psalms. The Psalm 22 was written by King David. And it is a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, perfectly. And it was written 500 years prior to anyone even instituting crucifixion. Isn't that amazing? That God knew in advance. And he showed us. And here we see the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And again, all through Scripture, we find Jesus Christ. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Now, this is very, very interesting. Why, number one, unless you know the author of the book, you'll never understand the book. You've heard me share before. When we went to Vietnam, they gave every one of us a little New Testament. We stuck it in our fatigues as a good luck charm and went over for a year to Vietnam. And there were times, man, when I was scared to death and I would open that thing and try to read it. And, you know, I didn't realize that the reason I could not understand it was because I didn't know the author. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it is amazing how all of a sudden it's a love letter written to you. You see, you can't know the book without knowing the author of the book. He's the one that enlightens our understanding, helps us to know exactly what the Scripture is saying. And then when we do become Christians, it's important that we pray. Always pray before you read the word. Lord, open my eyes, my heart, show me, Lord, what this means. And it's amazing how all of a sudden you begin to just go, wow, wow, wow. Why? Because, again, it's his word. In the book of Revelation, it says, when Jesus Christ comes back, written on his thigh will be the word of God. He is the word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about that one for a while. Verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Again, he tells them. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Because of his death on the cross, and because he has risen from the dead, he has given us life. Life comes through repentance. He blots out all of our sins, past, present and future. Even though the devil tries to throw your sins, your past up in your face, just remind him of his future. I like that. And it's so important to realize and to recognize when we repent of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And on that day, when you stand before Jesus Christ, he will say, "Not guilty, Father. This one belongs to me." How? Just by our confessing our sins to him and inviting him into our heart to be our Lord and Savior. Man, when I pull jury duty, it just blows me away how people come up and they will say, "Guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation." You ever heard that before? Everybody's guilty with an explanation. Guilty is guilty. And I don't believe that anyone will be able to explain when they stand before God. They will be without excuse, the Bible says. Your sins are either on you before holy God, or your sins are on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and there's no in between. And there's only one way that we can have remission of sin, and that's by repenting of our sins and giving our lives to Him. But you know what? There's no better place to be. No better place to be. Why? Because we live in a world today where people are guilt-ridden and they don't know how to get rid of it. God gave us a conscience. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And we try to drown it in alcohol and drugs and all this other stuff. There's only one thing that can wash away our guilt and shame, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, period. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not guilty. Not guilty. How awesome is that? And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And that's the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. How awesome is that? You see where he ascended into heaven? Bethany. Last time I was in Jerusalem on the tour, they took us to Jerusalem and they had a spot marked on the ground. This is where he ascended from. And I'm going, baloney. Because my Bible tells me he ascended from Bethany. That's 7 miles away. You need to read the Word and not get all caught up in this traditional stuff. Even when they went into the tomb, they didn't find the Shroud of Turin. There was a folded hanky there. Man, we need to know the Word of God, folks. Don't get caught up with all this stuff. I've mentioned before how you go on eBay and people find these little relics. Oh, man, I saw Jesus' face in a tortilla. And you can buy it if you... Come on. Or a Cheeto. You can go on there. There's a Cheeto. You know the little corn snacks? Jesus praying in a Cheeto. No, I think you've been cheated. You laugh, but man, people will worship anything. Anything. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the only way we can know what is spirit and truth is right here in the Word of God. Now it came to pass. 5 of my favorite words. That's written on the end of our lives. And then now it came to pass. Life here on earth, man, it's getting tougher every day. But you know what? One day, now it came to pass. What a glorious day. Well, he blessed them. He parted from them and carried and was them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What an amazing thing, huh? When Jesus Christ is real in our hearts, when we believe him at his word, we go from being perplexed to be filled with joy unspeakable. And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And guess what, folks? 2,000 years later, we are in the temple and we're blessing and praising God Almighty. Hallelujah. So where do you stand today? Believer, unbeliever, make-believer, disbeliever. I would hope that every one of us in this room is a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, we're going to give you that opportunity. And don't let the enemy rip you off. Oh, I might be embarrassed if I stand up. Are you kidding me? Jesus hung naked on a cross for you and you're afraid to stand up and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior? Because Scripture says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you would like to receive Jesus, stand up. Receive the greatest gift of all right now. Be saved. Have all your sins forgiven. And know that when you hit eternity, that you've got the itinerary and you know that you're going to see him face to face as your Lord and Savior and not your judge. So if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand up quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? The most all-important question that a person can be asked is, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful promises. Help us, Lord, to be believers and not disbelievers. Help us to take your word literally, to hide your word in our heart, to just bask in your love and these wonderful promises that you've given us. And it dispels all fear, all anxiety, and it gives us great joy. Father, before we come to the communion table, we just want to take a moment to examine our hearts, as Paul said. See if there would be anything in our hearts that would hinder our being able to take communion this morning. And so I pray that for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would just take a moment now as the ushers come forth to get right with you in Jesus' name.